Hey, so glad everybody's here. Isn't it a good morning? Oh, yeah. Hey, we are continuing our series called Galatians, and we're reading the book of Galatians. And so that's what we're talking about. We're set free to live free, and we're going to keep digging into this. Today we are in chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, you can open up with me to the book of Galatians near the end of your Bible. In the New Testament, one of the small books, 6 chapters, book of Galatians. We'll get there in just a minute. So we're going to be in this. Now, exciting stuff. Number one, you guys keep filling up the room. Woohoo! Like, that's awesome. Yeah. And it gets hot in here because all y'all are heaters. And we want to make sure we have enough room for new people and people that want to continue to come. So next Sunday, March 6th, just a reminder, we're going back to 2 gatherings. All right? So next Sunday, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. What times? 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If you show up at 10:30, you'll be right on time for the 11 o'clock, all right? So you'll be, some of you, you need to just do that anyways, right? Need to be there. So can you lower the camera a little bit back there, Jim, for me? Just a little less headroom on the shot there for me. Thank you. And then, so we're digging into this stuff. Now, if you haven't gotten one of these, if you've been new, we are putting together a series guide for every sermon series we're doing through all the books of the Bible that we're doing throughout the year. And so, if you didn't grab one of these, they're available out in the Welcome Center, available on the table on your way out. It has the reading plan on the back. It has the SOAP method of devotions on it. So if you want to get into the Bible, we have created that plan for you to jump in and read different parts of the chapters that we're digging into. So next week, you're going to read Galatians 4, and you're going to break it out through 5 days. And again, I love you, so I gave you 2 days grace, all right? Because that's what we're talking about, grace, right? We're talking about freedom and grace in this. Now, we are asking our church to get into the Word this year, and we want to memorize Scripture. And I've been proud of our church of memorizing the verse. Then next week, we're going to switch to the other verse. But it's been Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we're asking the church to say it every Sunday, so you get your gold sticker and feel good about your life. And then, I'm just kidding a little bit. So, I always talk about that. Like, as adults, we don't get those kind of affirmations that we used to get as kids. Like, you did something, way to go. Like, you just be like, you needed to do that. You're an adult. You know, that kind of thing happens. But I do want to say, way to go, church, because you guys are doing it. You're memorizing Scripture. And so let's do this verse together, all right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Ready? But the fruit of the Spirit is got a little quiet in the middle, but that's okay. All right. Keep memorizing that. And so that's what's on the bottom of that series guide. You can, you know, break that off. It's just a little tear off and put that somewhere and continue to memorize Scripture, because we're going to dig into that in a couple of weeks in chapter 5, okay? But chapter 5 is really, we get some deep practical teaching. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the things... Sorry, I have an itchy nose for some reason. If I sneeze, I apologize. But these are the things that, as Christ followers, we're supposed to have in our life. This is what we're supposed to look like, right? And live those out. So we're going to get into that. The other one is this from last week, actually. Last week, I'm so grateful for Jim. Didn't Jim do a great job preaching last Sunday? And we were grateful as a family. We always take a winter break, and last Sunday was our family's winter break, and it was a good thing to get away and just get filled up a little bit. But last week, Jim talked through chapter 2, and what I call in the scene in the middle of chapter 2, I call it the lunchroom battle. You know, junior high lunch tables? You have the popular kids, and you have, like, the nerds over here, and they got the jocks over here, and they got, like, that's what it was when I was growing up. It was like the cliques got their lunch tables, and if you joined the wrong table, they'd look at you like, excuse me, right? That's what was going on with Peter, with Cephas. His name was Cephas in there. It's Peter. And Paul had to jump in and be like, why are you, like, only sitting with the Jews? Why aren't you sitting with the Gentiles anymore at the lunch table? You know, he's like, what's going on here? And he had to confront him and be like, no, we are all one, right? We are all one. And he bottom lined it in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. That's the point of all this, right? He's like, we die to ourselves and we live for Christ. And last week, he dug into that a little bit, and the tensions in chapter 2 were really good. So this week, we are in chapter 3, and I want to start the sermon in chapter 3 talking a little bit about body detox, all right? Some body detox. Anybody know what like physical detox is? It's like, so our bodies, we've got all sorts of pieces of our bodies, right? And so many organs and parts of our bodies are there to actually remove toxins as we eat things and are absorbing things, right? We have all these things in our body that takes care of it, like our liver, our kidneys, our digestive system, our skin, our lungs, like are continually filtering what's going in into our body or around our body and filtering out toxins. But the reality is we live in a culture and a time where there are way more toxins than there was like, you know, a decade ago or two decades ago or back in the 1800s. Like we have so many toxins that hit our bodies. And so our bodies actually kind of get weighed down by things. If you eat out a lot, you eat a lot of processed foods, you're going to have a lot of things going in your body that aren't in nature, right? Like those things aren't natural. And your body's going to tell you what's going on with that, right? You know, I won't be descriptive. I'll stop there. So, but like, you can do that. You can eat things or you can actually inhale things. You can breathe in things or you can smoke. You can actually allow toxins into your lungs and into your body, or you can do things to affect and hurt your liver or your like kidneys or your digestive system. If you have acid reflux all the time, right? Your body's telling you something's off, something's wrong. Like our body gets full of toxins. And from time to time, our bodies need a moment of detox, a break. It needs a break from putting things into it that causes it to like respond in different ways. And that's when you get to a moment where you say, I'm going to do a body detox. I'm going to just get all these toxins out of my body. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that before. And some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about, Tim. Some of you are like, yeah, I've done that before. Because what you end up doing, the things you do to get rid of these toxins, is first you just drink a lot of water, right? You just flush your system. You only drink water. That water just kind of flushes through your whole system and gets rid of a lot of things. You eat clean, you know, you eat just grilled chicken. You don't deep fry it. You know, you eat fruits and vegetables and you put clean foods into your body so that it doesn't have to process different things or processed foods. So you do that kind of thing. You get good sleep. Your body actually heals itself when you sleep. It's a rejuvenating thing to your body. So you get plenty of sleep and you start and or maybe continue to exercise because things sweat out of you. Have you ever eaten a lot of garlic and then you exercise? Whew, you smell like what you ate, you know, like it just comes out. So sweat is a good thing. Exercise is a good thing. So to get all those toxins out of your body. I remember there was a season, this is when Nikki and I were early on when we were married. We had a band. We were in a band. That's how we met. Isn't that cool? Like, so we were in a band called Wilderness Child. Cool name, right? Because we're like John the Baptist. We're preparing the way for the Jesus kind of a thing. And we're like out in the wilderness. And like that was the whole thing. It was, you're laughing, but it was cool. So, and so we were in a band together, and one of our bandmates, his name was Abe Quigley, and he was a guitar player. And I remember one practice, and we still remember it. This is how like potent the situation was. We had to keep about a 10-foot radius around Abe during practice because his doctor told him to do a physical detox, like to detox his body. And when you detox your body does things, right? Like I just saying, there was a cloud around Abe, okay? There was silent but violent kind of situations. You know what I'm talking about? It was almost like, is it Pigpen from Charlie Brown that always had the cloud just kind of puffing around? That's what it felt like. You could see what was happening, like physically in the realm. And like when you detox, your body does things, right? And it flushes things and it comes out of things. And you end up smelling interesting usually in those times. Or you have headaches or you can be irritable and all sorts of things happen. But the end goal for this body detox is for you to be healthier, right? It's for you to be more energetic. It's for your body to be reset so that you can be more focused, maybe even lose some weight and be more lean. That's the whole goal of doing a detox physically. It's kind of a reset. Now, why am I talking about this? Because some of us in this room and some of us who are hearing my voice right now, you don't need a physical detox, you need a spiritual detox. You've allowed, just like we're talking about in the book of Galatians, spiritual toxins to enter into your soul, into your life, that have created habits, spiritual habits, that aren't biblical. They're habits that are outside of the gospel. And those habits have become toxins that have pulled you away from the things that God would want in your life. And that's what Paul is saying to the churches in Galatia. He's like, guys, you guys have allowed toxins in. It's time for a spiritual detox. And he's telling us how to do it. He's telling us what to do and for us to understand what it looks like to not allow the toxins, just like the Judaizers that were coming into the churches saying, no, okay, yeah, you're saved by grace, but now you got to do works. Now you got to be circumcised. Now you got to keep the whole Mosaic law, which is the Old Testament law that the Jews lived by, right? Now you got to do all this and keep so you can belong, so you can be a part of this family, and you can be a part of the family of God. And Paul's like, whoa. That's not the gospel I preached. It's time for a spiritual detox. It's time to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. And when you do a spiritual detox, sometimes it can stink. Sometimes the stinky stuff comes out of you. Sometimes you get headaches and become irritable, and you get frustrated because God is breaking something that needs to be broken. Breaking things is never easy or fun. It's hard. But it's in those moments of breaking, those moments where those things are getting pulled out of us, that are the precursor to the freedom, the precursor to the blessing, the precursor to what God wants. You keep walking. Keep walking more into the simplicity of the gospel with me, okay? Keep walking out. Because here's the false belief that the Judaizers had in that time, and I think some of us carry. It's the false belief of self-sufficiency. We believe we can be self-sufficient as a people. And the reality is that mentality is growing and growing and growing in the culture we live in. Self-sufficiency. It was interesting, we were talking in teaching team this week, and Sam was talking about, because Sam's the younger one in our conversation, he's like talking about the younger generation, and he's saying they have a hard time receiving from other people. They have a hard time like accepting something from somebody. And as a gift, you know, or as just like a help or whatever. Even if it's like, hey, I'm gonna take you, I'm gonna buy a dinner. And it's like, no, you don't have to. Let's get on Venmo and we'll share the bill and, you know, we'll do this kind of stuff. And it's because they want to be self-sufficient. They're like, no, you don't have to do that. I'm okay. When that's not the issue, it's just, I just want to share with you. I just want to be generous and let's enjoy a meal together, right? Like there's a sense of, I can take care of myself. It's okay. You don't have to help me. And that goes at so many levels of our life. We want to be self-sufficient. And that's what the Judaizers were actually promoting in a false gospel. You can have a self-sufficiency in your relationship with God. Meaning you can do good enough and you can continue to be good enough so that you can stay in connection with God. Be sure you keep the whole law to belong. Be sure, guys, if you haven't been, you got to be circumcised to belong. I mean, that's a non-issue, you know, in this time and age. But back then, only the Jews were the ones that got circumcised. So imagine being a 40-year-old that comes to Christ. It's like, I got to do what? I don't think so, right? Right? I'm going back to grace, you know, because grace sounds better to me, right? Like, but that's what they were doing. They were living in self-sufficiency. And here's what self-sufficiency creates. It creates a facade of Christianity. I've been in the churches of self-sufficiency. I've seen the Christians who think they have to look a certain way or wear a certain type of clothes to belong to that group of whoever that is of Christians, or they have to know the certain people in the room in order to feel like, you know, they can belong or feel important about who they are, and they have to look a certain way so that they make sure, like, I'm good, everything's good, I'm good, life is good, and they put on this fake mask, where most churches say it's not okay to not be okay because that means you don't have enough God, you just need to pray more. It's like, no, I'm not okay. I need help. Well, then just pray more. And it's like, pray more actually is what is putting on them self-sufficiency. Obviously, it's something wrong with you. You need to fix that and get more spiritual. It's like, that's self-sufficiency. And that's what they were putting on the believers in Galatia. Dress like this. This looks like that. Make sure you keep that law. Look and act the part to belong. But here's what happens, okay? This is what Paul was pushing against. When you add to the gospel, we live in self-sufficiency. When we say, yes, I accept Jesus as Savior, but then I may need to make sure I do this and this and this and this, right? That's self-sufficiency, and it's not Christ's sufficiency. When we try to become self-sufficient, what we're saying is, Christ, you were not sufficient. Uh-oh. And that's the danger with this whole tension of the toxins that have come in and added to the gospel. everybody wants to have, or everybody has a certain way that they believe on how to get to God and then how to stay with God. That's what religion is. How do I get to God and how do I stay with God? And religion says, I get to God by being good enough to get to God. Like, I got to earn that to get to him. And the way to stay with God is still continue to be good enough to stay in God. Now, the Judaizers said, well, okay, yeah, we believe in Christ, and so Christ is the way to get to God, but if you want to stay with God, now you got to do this and this and become self-sufficient. And so one way is like, well, okay, that's a good gospel, but then this one is an additional to the gospel. The only way to get to God and stay with God is Jesus. We can't do either on our own. We can't, in our own self-sufficiency, get to God or stay with God. I don't know about y'all. I mess up. Oh, I thought it'd be a bigger amen. Y'all mess up? Like, I'm not self-sufficient to get to God and stay with God. I can't do it. But we try. We try. When we add to the gospel, we live in self-sufficiency and not Christ's sufficiency. See, when we put our life in Christ's sufficiency, what he did on the cross was sufficient for me to get to God and stay with God. That is it. It is finished. I don't have to worry about, and some churches, some denominations put this sense of losing your salvation. You can get to God, but you can lose it pretty easily. So like if you get to God and you experience salvation and, wow, I have a relationship with God, but then you sin the next day, now you're out of favor with God and you lost your salvation, so you better confess and get right with God again so you can get back into salvation. But if you sin again the next day, now you're out of salvation. So if you die in the midst of that, you better, uh-oh. Crap, was I okay with him today? Oh, crap, I sinned. You see what I'm saying? It's a terrible way to live. That is what the Judaizers were doing. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the gospel, okay? I've got a lot to read, so I'll stop right there on that one, okay? But here's what Christ's sufficiency leads us to. Christ's sufficiency, when we do a spiritual detox, leads us to spiritual health, spiritual vitality, spiritual energy and strength, and ultimately to freedom. So I'd rather be Christ-sufficient than self-sufficient, amen? And so we're gonna get into chapter 3 now, okay? And understand what this, how this gets lived out in chapter 3, okay? So let me take a drink of water. You all take a deep breath. And here we go. Ready? Everybody ready?
Yes.
You foolish Galatians! He's still at it, all right? So like Paul is still in chapter 3. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, that's capital S, the Spirit of God, by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, he's like, it's in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He starts now with a logical argument, and that's what chapter 3 is. There's some logical arguments in chapter 3. And the very first argument he's giving to the church in Galatia is reminding them how they were saved. He's like, let's go back. Let's go back to when I presented to you the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. Let's go back to that. Did you accept that by the law? Or did you accept that by hearing and faith? Which one was it? Hearing and faith. That's how they received the gospel. They didn't receive it by obeying the law and working up to it. Like, that had nothing to do with it. So why, when you saw now the Spirit that of doing works and miracles among you, so he's like, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit's working in the churches all throughout Galatia. And like, did you earn that Spirit by doing the law? No. He's like, why are you being so foolish? You didn't receive it that way. Then why are you trying to live and get it that way every day now? You got it by God's grace, and that was it. God gave it to you. You did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to earn it. The Spirit of God came upon you and now is doing miraculous things in your sight and your presence, not because you obeyed any law, but because of God's grace, right? So here's the first thing I want us to do this morning. To do a spiritual detox, you have to remember your own salvation. Remember your own salvation. When were you saved? All of us have a story, right? All of us have something in our life where we met God in a very personal way. Now, if you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity to experience that, but I can't make you do anything, right? This experience of salvation is a personal experience. It's God himself showing up in your life and then you being saved. Why? Because you were good enough? No. And so when we stop in our own stories and we remember the moment, and for some of us it was a long time ago, some of us it was like 2 weeks ago, right? Some of us, like, we're all across the span here at New Hope. For you, remember when you experienced the salvation of God. Did you do anything to earn it? In that moment when you felt that, you experienced that, you received the Holy Spirit in that moment, was that by the law? Was it by God's grace? Right. So Paul is starting with that argument. He's like, go back and remember when you were saved and how you were saved. And by what were you saved? It was by hearing and faith. That's how you were saved. We're going to talk about faith a little bit more here in a couple minutes, okay? So that's the first thing to detox, is go back and remember. Remember your salvation. Remember what Christ did for you and that you did nothing to deserve it and earn it. Go back. So he says to them, you foolish Galatians, why did you go away? Stop and remember. Stop and remember, okay? Now he's going to go to the logical argument. And Paul is going to actually go back and talk to the Jews, the Christian Jews, and the Gentiles who are listening in this next section, because he's going to be pulling in all sorts of other scriptures. He starts talking about Abraham, okay? So if you don't understand what this is, we'll explain it here in a second. So verse 6. All right, everybody with me in verse 6? Okay, just as Abraham believed God, so this is way back Old Testament, right? Just as Abraham. Abraham was just a guy on the side of the desert, y'all. Like, he didn't know God, didn't know about God, didn't know who God was, and then God came to Abraham and said, hey, I'm God. He goes, whoa. And then he gave him some promises. Said, okay, Abraham, I've chosen you, and I'm going to give you some promises. So just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, what was credited him? He believed God. It's called faith. Therefore, recognize that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's all of us, and most of us, I don't know if any of you are Jews, but most of us are Gentiles, right? He's like, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by what? Faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. That was one of the promises he gave way back when to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. All nations, not just the Jews, not just your people or your descendants, like all nations will be blessed through you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. From all who are of works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Ooh, ruh-roh. He goes back and quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. That's what he's quoting. So he's going back now to what the Jews would have known and grown up with before they knew Christ. Here's the Old Testament. Here's the law. This is Abraham. Oh yeah, we know all about that. He said, but cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. He's like, if you don't do all of them, every single one of them, and keep them all, you're cursed. That's a burden. That is a heavy burden. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous one will live by what? Faith. Will live by faith. And now he's going back to a passage, Habakkuk 2:4, which is also then requoted in Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38. It was so important, it showed up three more times, right? In the New Testament. Like this one in the Old Testament, we're gonna talk more about this in the from the Old Testament to the New Testament, right? So he brings up, it says, the righteous one will live by faith, not by works. You can't be made right by the works. All the law does is show what was wrong. That's all the law does. You're only saved by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, the person who performs them will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the law? The law is a curse. He's saying, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So Jesus became the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And now he's quoting Deuteronomy 21:23. He's like going back. He's like, y'all know who Jesus is. He's the one that fulfilled everything that we were hoping for in a Messiah. And he became the curse of the law for us on the tree, on the cross. He became, okay, I'll keep reading. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay. Is anybody confused? Because now he's like, okay, now we're going like, whoa, this is a little deep now. Now this is, okay, I understood the whole I'm saved by grace thing. Now you're getting into Abraham, you're getting a promise, you're getting into curse, you're getting into the law, you're getting into Jesus. Okay, now I'm a little overwhelmed, a little confused. We're going to dig into that, but not yet. But what I want us to understand of one thing that Paul does here, and that we need to understand for us, because this is the importance of us being in God's word, is this, write this down, that Paul uses scripture to prove faith saves us and justifies us before God. So he goes back to scripture. If we don't know scripture, we can't go back to scripture, right? And Paul is showing it's wise for us to know the scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we need to understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. If we only live in the Old Testament, we're like the Jews who do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. And if we only live in the Old Testament, then we're living by the Old Testament law, which means we have to keep the entirety of the law in order to be righteous before God, but we can't do it. So we read the Old Testament in light of Christ, the fulfillment of the law, the curse for us, to break the curse of the law, to bring us into salvation. He proves, using scripture, to prove that faith saves us. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by the law. We are saved by faith. And it also, in that, it justifies us. Faith justifies us before God. We don't get justified by our works, by being good enough. Like, even in our best day, when we're doing the best, and we prayed, we did our Bible study, we didn't yell at anybody, and we like took care of things the way we should, and we like everything, it was a perfect day. Even on that perfect day, we cannot stand justified before God. The word for justify is a little bit from last week. It's just as if I had not sinned. Faith is the only way that can present me before God just as if I had not sinned. Amen. Works and the law cannot do it. Cannot get me there. See, Abraham, he goes back to Abraham. Abraham was saved by faith. Like, God showing up to Abraham wasn't like now you're saved by works, do good things, and we'll hang out. It's like, no, I picked you, I want you, and here's my blessing and promises to you. Abraham's salvation was through faith. He believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness, rightness with God. What was? His faith was. He didn't even have the law yet. Abraham received then a promise, and then through you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. Through your seed, all people, the Jews and the Gentiles, will receive the blessing and the promise of salvation. This is what faith is. Faith is a conviction of the truth of anything. So you can have faith in anything, right? Faith in general. This is a general definition of faith. Faith is a conviction of the truth of anything. Now for us, when we're talking about faith in this passage, and we're talking about faith for us as Christians, for us, when we talk about faith, faith is this, that we believe the truth and are convicted of the truth that God is who God says he is. He is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. That's faith. We know that we know. We have faith that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation into the kingdom of God. How do we get that? Because I know that I know, I believe that God is who he said he is, and he saves me the way he saves me, and it's only in Jesus Christ. That's how I'm saved, because I believe. I have faith. I have an assurance that all of that is true. Now, that's where we wrestle. And it's okay if you accept Christ and then you still wrestle with things. That's why we're part of a body. That's why we belong to a group of Christians, so we can wrestle with those things together. But Paul uses the Old Testament with Abraham to prove that it is that kind of faith that justifies us before God. It's not the works or the law. Okay? Let's keep going with the argument. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Because this is like, whew, all right. All right, let's keep going then. And this is a big section, so I'm going to take a big drink of water. All right. Okay. I love how he says, brothers and sisters. That's where you get the organ music. You know, brothers and sisters. No. All right. Brothers and sisters, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only one man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets aside or adds conditions to it. So he's talking about contracts. When two people made a contract and they both signed that contract, somebody outside can't come in and then add to that contract. It's done, right? That's what he's saying here. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as would in referring to many, but rather as referring to the one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So that's the seed of the promise that he gave Abraham would be Christ. What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Now we're like getting in legalese here. You know, he's like, when they signed the contract, that contract was already signed. 430 years later, the law showed up, but that law did not nullify the contract that was already given between God and Abraham. See, when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. So he keeps going. Well, then why did we need the law? It says, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added on account of the violations. He's like, because you all were messed up. That's why the law showed up. That's why the Ten Commandments showed up. You know the house story, you know, Moses got in, boom, he set the Jews free in Egypt, and like God set them free and took them out to the wilderness. And immediately afterwards, they start worshiping a golden idol, saying, thank you, golden calf, for saving us from Egypt. It's like, what the heck just happened? And Moses climbs the mountain to God, and God says, okay, I'm going to set some boundaries, because obviously my people don't know me, and I need them to know how to relate with me and relate with each other. And so here's the law. It was given because they had no idea. Actually, the law was given because of grace. God could have said, I'm not going to tell them what to do, and they're just going to have to figure it out. It's like, no, the law was given so that they had boundaries and guardrails and understanding how to relationship with it. On account of the violations, having been ordered through angels at the hand of the mediator until the seed, which is Jesus, would come to whom the promise had been made, which is us. The promise was made to all people. So the law was there in the middle, waiting for the seed of the promise to be fulfilled. Some of you are already pushing against this, I know, in your own hearts and minds. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, but God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Far from it. For if a law had been given that was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. It's like, if you could have earned it by the law and gotten to God by the law, God would have made a law to let you do that. Just obey this one law and you're in. But the scripture has confined everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is deep stuff, y'all. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being confined for the faith that was destined to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by what? Faith. But now that faith has come, We are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Are we heirs according to the law? No. Thank you, Todd. He's like, I'm saying yes, yes, preach it. Okay. I love Todd. We are not heirs according to the law. We can't be. The law is finished. We go back to the beginning in our salvation by faith, which is from the promise. And so here we have Paul going back to this tension of Abraham way back when, the promise given, then the law given, and the tension of the law that existed, but it was just a precursor for the fulfillment of the law and the promise in Jesus Christ. Now we live by faith. Amen. Why do we go back to the middle? Why do we go back to the law? Now, I know some of you grew up in such a way, as I'm talking about this, you're like, but we got to do a lot of good stuff, Tim. It doesn't mean we can just keep on sinning and just keep on sinning, right? Right. But our motivation is quite different. Amen. I'm choosing not to sin, not because of guilt and trying to obey the law. I'm doing it out of a relationship with a God that loves me. That's completely different. If I've been saved and now I'm living by faith, I have faith in the God who is freeing me from my sin. And my motivation is, God, I want you to free me because I want to be free. Not because I want to get to heaven or not because I want to prove myself to you. I just want to do it because I love you. That's the only reason. I want to walk into holiness and living in a right way with you, God. But the reality is I still can't even do that on my own. That's Christ in me. That's me dying to myself daily, crucified with Christ, and then letting Christ live out of me. Okay, let me explain this. I mean, my sermons are so long, I have like two sides of my sheet, guys. So let me explain this in a way that all of us can understand. You want to fill in these blanks. Number one is this. So let's talk about that flow, that logical flow of Scripture. Abraham was given a promise of salvation for all people. That's number one. That's number one argument that Paul's giving. There was a promise back in Deuteronomy that was given to Abraham that said, through you all people will be blessed. And that promise is the promise of salvation, the seed that was going to come from him, not the seeds. I love that argument. He's like, this isn't coming through the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning it's not from a bunch of people. It's a seed. It's coming through one person, Jesus Christ, the only one that can save us. So first, Abraham received that promise. God did not then just stop and be like, now good luck. Okay? So Abraham was given the promise of salvation for all people. Then the law showed up, right? He said 430 years later, the law showed up. But the law did not replace the promise. Okay? It didn't substitute. It wasn't, I said a promise then, but now I'm realizing y'all are messed up. That promise is, you guys, I can't give that to you anymore. Now you just got to figure it out. And I'm going to give you some rules and do your best. If you've read all the laws in the Old Testament, whoo, there's a lot. I don't know how many, hundreds and hundreds. And you'd have to memorize them, you'd have to know them, because you wouldn't want to accidentally break one, right? It's like the law did not replace the promise. The law, he said, became a guardian in the middle. It's almost like it's almost like this. How do I want to think about this? It's kind of like a nanny or a babysitter. Like if you have kids and you want to go out and do something, have some fun, you hire a babysitter to come and watch your kids. Some people live in a certain way. They have a nanny that actually watches their kids on a regular basis, okay? I'm not judging anybody who does either, okay? But let's say it's a nanny. A nanny takes care of the kids while the parents are working and like going through life, and maybe they have professional careers or whatever it is, and they actually help raise the kid or the children. So they are like the temporary parents while the parents are doing the other things and working, getting everything ready. But when they get old enough, those kids no longer are under their regular parents or even the nanny, and now they're adults and they're living on their own, right? At that point, adulthood has been fulfilled. He's kind of given this picture similar to that. He said, the promise was made, and that promise was given from God, and in that promise, I had to give the law because there was disobedience and ignorance and lack of understanding of how to relate with me and each other. And so I had to put something in the middle between the promise and it being fulfilled. And so I had to give you the law, and the law was a babysitter. The law was the temporary thing. It was the nanny that was watching you until I fulfilled and you turned into spiritual adulthood, or I fulfilled the promise. That's what the law was. It was temporary. It did not replace the promise. The law didn't. Okay, is everybody with me? Does that make sense? I'm trying to make it make sense. See, the temporary, actually, in the law, it was only for the Jews anyways. The law wasn't for the Gentiles. So you get to the New Testament, and you get to that where we're at in the book of Galatians. He's like, the law wasn't even for the Gentiles. Like, the law was just for us. It was for the Jews, and we had to do it, and we had to go to the temple, and we had to worship this way, and don't do this on the Sabbath, and blah, blah. Like, they had this whole list. We get to Acts 15, which connects with Galatians. Acts 15 is where Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and they have the Jerusalem Council because they're trying to figure out what to do with the Gentiles, because do we make them fulfill the whole law? Do we make them, like, obey all the things we had to obey to then belong to this new thing that God's doing with the Holy Spirit? And, like, what do we do here? And they get in Acts 15, and Peter, in this scene, stands up and says, why would we do that? Paul's like, why would we put a burden? Peter's like, why would we do this? And so they come to the conclusion that the law wasn't even for the Gentiles to begin with. So why in the world, if the Gentiles never even had to be under the law, be put under the law now? That doesn't even make sense biblically, is what he's saying. All the law was the temporary placeholder waiting for the fulfillment. That's all it was. Christ then fulfills the promise and the cost of the law. The promise gets fulfilled in the seed of Jesus Christ. He was the one that took our curse of sin and death, of unrighteousness, and he hung it on the cross. He hung on the cross. He paid the penalty of our sin on that cross. We could not. And in that moment when he said it's finished, he fulfilled the whole promise. Salvation was now open to everyone, to all nations. And guys, we are living in the time of the Spirit. We're in the time of the Spirit waiting for the end times. That's where we are in church history. And I don't think end times is coming slower. We're only getting closer to it every day. I don't know when it's happening. I don't know how it's happening. I know it's happening. And so when we live in this time of the Spirit, we have then been set free because Christ fulfilled the promise that was given to Abraham. Through you, all nations will be blessed. Jesus fulfilled it. And then he also paid the cost of the law, of our unrighteousness. Law, all it did was so that we weren't right. And he said, I'm going to pay for that because they can't pay for it themselves, and I'm going to make them right. That's the cost of the law. Christ is sufficient for my salvation and my staying with God. I will never be self-sufficient in either. That's Paul's argument in chapter 3. Remember when you were saved. Remember the promise of salvation way before. Understand what the law was, the placeholder waiting for the fulfillment in Christ. And now we live in freedom. Why would we go back to slavery when we've been set free? Is this good?
Very good.
Is this good? It's good for me. It's good for my spirit for us to understand this and walk into this, and for me to, I need this reminder. You guys need this reminder. Like, I need these reminders. And And all I can say is, thank you, Jesus. I don't know if you've been saying that a lot when you've been reading Galatians. I think that'd be a great phrase for you just every time, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, because I can't thank myself for this one. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. God, we're grateful that your word never returns void. It goes out and accomplishes all that it intends to do. The work of your spirit is real. Your spirit is alive. It does the miraculous. You do the miraculous through your spirit in our lives. That miraculous is in all sorts of ways, whether it's physical healings or whether it's relational reconciliations or whether it's in the realm that we don't even understand, God, but I know that your spirit also wrecks, breaks, and calls hearts to your presence. And this morning, if there are toxins spiritually in our midst, would you, by your grace and love, remove them out of us? Would you pull those things that don't look like the gospel? Pull those things out of us, God, that are us trying to be self-sufficient. Pull that stuff out of us, God, with the love and the grace of your spirit. Convict us. Help us to not live in bondage of works or self-righteousness or the law, but help us live in the freedom. Oh, the freedom in our soul, our mind, and our spirit that comes by faith. Help us trust and know you are who you say you are, and Christ is enough for me. Let's stay in this attitude of prayer for a moment. And this morning, if you know that you need to release something spiritually that has been a toxin, hasn't looked like this, I'm going to ask you today just to give it to God. And I'm going to pray for you, but maybe you just want to have your hands open to God and you need to release it today. Maybe it's legalism. Maybe it's a judgmental attitude towards other Christians because you see what they're doing wrong. That is a sign of Judaizers. It's the, I'm going to judge others and think every message is for someone else. That's you being self-sufficient and then pointing your self-sufficiency at somebody else. It's reflecting. Maybe you need to look inside your own heart. Maybe you think you have to look or be or play a certain part to fit in, and you need to release that and find your identity fully in Christ. If that's you today, let me pray for you, and you just hold your hands out to God and receive this. Maybe even you can say, yes, God, I believe. Like, confess that faith that, God, I believe you want to take this away. I believe in you. So let's do that right now. If that's you, you can just hold your hands open and you say this. You say, God, I've been trying on my own, and I've been trying to earn something from you, and I'm trying to look a certain way around other Christians or other people, and God, I want to give all that junk to you. I am not self-sufficient, and so I want to confess my trust that Jesus Christ is sufficient for me, for my salvation, getting to you, and the keeping me with you. So free me from the bondage of whatever this is, bondage of the law in my heart. And I believe in Jesus' name. Amen. And today, let's stay in this attitude. If today you need to start a relationship with this God who loves you, the gift is free. There's no invoice attached. There's no bill. It's a gift. And all you have to do is receive it. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is God's son and he died on the cross and rose again. That's faith. You believe that. And if you want that, you can pray right now. And so if that's you, you can just pray by faith. Say, God, increase my faith. I believe Jesus is your son. I believe he died on the cross and paid for my sin. And I believe he's alive in your presence today. He conquered death. I want to give my life to you, God, and I want you to free me from my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Make me just as if I had never sinned before you. And I believe the only way for that is through Jesus' blood and sacrifice on the cross. Free me, save me, forgive me, and give me your Holy Spirit. And I just want this and ask this and believe with all my heart in Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. Amen. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. And thank you for saving us and saving me. Everybody said amen. 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 Awesome. Nikki's